Turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 20. Deuteronomy 8, reading verses 11 to 20. And hear now the word of God. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's just really exciting as we consider what actually took place yesterday around our country and what continues to go on as people rejoice over the fact that this United States of America, that started out as such a ragtag team with a great idea, with a great vision, and yet not the power to accomplish it, a ragtag bunch that placed their faith and their trust in an almighty God and saw him work in wondrous and marvelous ways to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. So much has happened in 250 years. And it's so easy for us to look at all of this and take credit for it ourselves and to take our blessings for granted. I say that because a recent poll, and this came out just a few days ago, probably some of you have already seen this, but a recent poll showed that 46% of Americans did not know when they were asked the question what we were celebrating in the 250th anniversary. Now, let me say that again, 46%. Now, they went out on the street and they just started asking people, do you know what this 250th thing is all about? 46% of people had no idea. They didn't know. Not only that, but 61% of the Generation Z people, these are the ages from 16 to 29, 61% of them had no idea what our Independence Day was really all about. You know, basically, we celebrated our independence from British rule, from England. And like some people say, you know, today, England and the United States are two nations that are divided by a common language. And as I share that, some of you who have ever been to England understand what we're talking about. You know, they have words for things that we've never heard before. And, you know, I remember I spent some time in London and also in Oxford and some other places in England. And I can remember at a meeting, a man came up to me and he said, "Where's the queue for the loo?" And I had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. "Where's the queue for the loo?" And he kept asking me, and I said, "I'm sorry, but you're going to have to explain." I said, "Oh, you're an American." And it was like, am I supposed to apologize for that? Anyway, everywhere we went, you know, if you're going to take the underground, or you're going to take a ride on the lift, or you know, all these words that they have that we've probably never heard of before. I was with a church group, and some of the people, this was in Oxford, England, and these wonderful church people had presented this great meal for us. You know, they'd cooked all this great food, and it was just a wonderful time. And after that happened, the person who was leading our group went over, and he and standing in front of everyone, he thanked them for this wonderful meal, and he said, "I just have to tell you, I'm really stuffed." And when he said that, everybody started to laugh. And, you know, the Americans had no idea. We're looking at each other like, why was that so funny? And then the pastor came up and he said, I understand you don't understand this, but he said, when somebody in England says they're stuffed, it means they've been with a prostitute. Two nations divided by a common language. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding that goes on. And we found out while we were over there that there's still a lot of resentment in England about what happened, about our battle for independence. They don't like July 4th. They're not happy with what took place. And they see it as part of the downfall of their culture. And they hold it against Americans. In fact, they still call us colonists. I don't know if you've been there or not, but they'll call Americans colonists. And they also call us Yanks. And, you know, especially to Southern people, that's a real offense. But they'll call us different names. And, you know, they look at Americans and they think that we're very proud and that we're very arrogant. And I remember one issue that took place, and that is while we were there, we were gathered around in front of this magnificent church there, the Holy Trinity Brompton in London. And one of the men in our group said, you know, we need to sing something. And so they decided to sing God Bless America. Bad idea. And we found out that the British really take exception to that, because they think that what we're doing is we're asking God to bless America above everybody else. And that's not it. As we shared with them, this is just us praying for our homeland, for our country. And we want you to pray for your country. This is a prayer. And once they started to see it in that light, they softened toward us and they could understand. But you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about America and about this experiment that started 250 years ago, this experiment of freedom. And there are many that resent it. Some of you probably saw this on the news where this German tourist who came to the United States to see the World Cup matches. And he was terrified to come here because he was afraid that he would be robbed or he would be shot or whatever from all the things that he had heard about how terrible America was. Now he was interviewed, and some of you have seen it. If not, you can find it probably on YouTube. But when they interviewed him, he talked about America and about how wonderful this country was, and he began to weep. This is a German tourist. He began to weep. And he said, if you want to find out what America is really like, don't listen to what they're saying. Come and visit yourself. It's just, we have a great country. And, you know, there's something about America, about the United States, that's very different. And our founding fathers acknowledged the fact that nothing like this had ever happened before, that this was set apart and that this nation was set apart from all other nations. Benjamin Franklin, we're all familiar with him. Benjamin Franklin made this statement. This is a quote from Benjamin Franklin. "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? And he was basically giving credit to the fact that God's hand was in the creation of this nation, that God oversaw every step of the way to make us the people that we are today. Tom, in the beginning, shared with you a little bit about our state constitution and what it says. And to realize that all 50 state constitutions contain almost the exact same language where it talks about a sovereign ruler of the nations. I'm just going to read it again. I know Tom read it already, but this is the preamble to our Constitution in North Carolina. It says this: "We, the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our posterity, do for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of this state, order and establish this Constitution." Like I say, you can look up all 50 of them, and they all say almost exactly the same thing. One of the reasons why we have what's called the cancel culture today is because they want to erase this from history. Because unless they erase it from history, people will continue to support this country, which is not what they want. So they have to change history. They have to make it different. They have to add different things and take away those things that we have known to be rights, not privileges, in this nation. It's horrible to see some of the things that are taking place. Even our Declaration of Independence has four different statements in there referring to the sovereign and almighty God. When we declared ourselves independent from England. But you know, these blessings that God gave us have all come with responsibility. That we have responsibility before God and before one another to uphold these truths, to stand firm on the foundation that our forefathers suffered and died for, instead of allowing people to come in and change history and make it seem like something else was responsible other than Almighty God. We had an administration that made a point of saying, this is no longer a Christian nation. I'm sorry, what? 55 of 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. The majority of those were Presbyterians. Our government is fashioned after Presbyterian polity. And they say, no, it was not Christians that made this country great. One president even said, this nation exists because of the influence of Muslims and by the grace of Allah. I'm sorry. Not true. Not true. With God's blessing came great responsibility. And unless we forget what has made us great as a nation, we need to be reminded of what happened with Israel. The passage that we read this morning was Moses speaking to the multitudes and saying, listen, you're going to inherit a great land and you're going to grow wealthy. You're going to grow powerful. But don't forget who made it possible. It wasn't by your strength. It wasn't by your wisdom. It was by the hand of Almighty God. And I'm sorry, but we need to give credit where credit's due. And we exist today because of the hand of an Almighty God. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. And that is in a book by Peter Marshall Jr. called The Light and the Glory. Over and over again, he shows what happened to the original colonies and how step by step you can see God's hand at work, preventing disaster, encouraging them and blessing them in times of need. Until they all stood back and said, without God, we never would have made it. But over time, we begin to trust ourselves. Oh, we don't need God. In fact, let's get him out. Let's remove him from our schools. Let's remove him from our political agendas, from our public buildings. Let's get rid of God. Let's take in God we trust off of our money. We begin to trust in our own wisdom and in our own wealth, our own resources, our own technology, our own military. Like somehow that makes the difference. It doesn't. It doesn't. We can look at history and see the greatest and most powerful nations in all of the world, the greatest civilizations, have all fallen down, every one of them. The Roman Empire probably being the greatest of them. And in the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, they list 10 different steps that led to the destruction of Rome. And of those 10, the United States is at number 9. Now, that's just fact. You see, God's blessings are always conditional. God doesn't just say, I'm going to continue to bless you no matter what you do. God doesn't say that. You know, look at our text this morning in verses 19 and 20. God says this through Moses. He said, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. See, God wasn't just saying, I'm going to bless you no matter what you do. God was saying, with great blessing comes great responsibility. Israel didn't listen. They went into captivity. God had to rescue Israel over and over again. We see what we call cycles of Israel. We see it happening 7 different times from the Old Testament through the Old Testament, where people would cry out to God and God would rescue them and he would bless them and they would be greatly blessed, and then they would turn away from God and follow after other gods, and then they would be put into captivity, and then God would have to rescue again, and the whole cycle would begin over and over. It's one of the reasons why we can look at the United States of America and say 250 years, that's a pretty good run. But looking at it from a historical standpoint, we're still at the beginning. And I feel like God is giving us fair warning that if we as a nation don't continue to call upon his name and worship him, he can remove us. See, man always has a substitution. And that is, you know, I believe you, God, but I would like to do this. I understand you said, don't do this, but how about if I do this instead of obeying you? And you see, the truth is, God never makes deals. There's only one deal, and that's total submission. Here's the deal. You completely surrender to me, and I will give you life. That's the deal. Well, God, how about if I give you 50% of my life? No deal. How about 90%? No deal. How about 99%? No deal. He drives a hard bargain. He says, 100%, that's it. See, our hearts, our natural man hearts, don't want anything required of us. I don't want you to tell me what to do, and I don't want you to tell me how to do it. So I'm going to do it my way and let the chips fall where they will. Now, as a counselor, there are times when I've heard people say, you know what, this is who I am, and if God doesn't like it, well, that's his problem. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Don't challenge God. He always wins. You see, over time, when we live apart from God and do things our way and we get some blessing or whatever, a little bit of blessing, all of a sudden we want to begin taking credit for it and we think it was because of us. You see, God doesn't care if I do these things. Look how he's blessing me. Dangerous. Dangerous. Because the truth is, God is merciful. And he gives us time. He forgives us and he gives us time. He's so patient. I love that song that says, "My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. His mercies are new every morning and fresh every evening." And thank the Lord they are. But God will not bless us when we're in rebellion to him. You see, so what would it take for us as a nation to return to God? Now, I know that this brings up a lot of issues right now, because one of the big battles that's being fought today in theological circles is the issue of Christian nationalism. Some of you may be familiar with this. Christian nationalism has become pretty much a dirty word, and that is that if you are a Christian nationalist, that somehow you're to be spurned or you're to be, you know, there's something terribly wrong with you. You're some kind of super evangelical that thinks that we should go out and save the whole world. And I've been studying this. I've been looking at these issues over here. One of the men that I love to listen to is Charlie Kirk. And Charlie Kirk was asked this question, "Are you a Christian nationalist?" He said, "Well, let me put it in perspective. I am a Christian, and I am a nationalist, but I don't believe in Christian nationalism." And basically what he was saying was, why have you tied those two things together? Because you have made it into a dirty word. But you see, that's part of how our enemy will destroy the faith in America. He'll turn us around so that instead of doing the things that God has commanded us to do, we don't want to do it anymore. Any of you ever hear about the Johnson Act? Well, the Johnson Act basically says that if churches support a political candidate, then they can lose their IRS benefits, their 501c3 benefits. The Johnson Act has never caused one church, and it was enacted in 1952. Not one church has ever lost its IRS ruling in that. Not one. And yet, it put fear in all the churches that we can't talk about politics in church because we might lose our 501c3 rating. It's a lie. It's contrived. It's not true. And the enemy does this. He picks out certain words to instill fear in people. A lot of different issues that we hear today, that they're labels that have been placed on people. Things like toxic masculinity. Where's that come from? Do you see anything like that in the Bible? How about white privilege? Do you ever see that anywhere? Why are these things being put up there? Why is everything all of a sudden fear? Because they're trying to silence the spreading of God's word. Christian nationalism basically says this, and I wrote it down. Christian nationalism is promoting the Christian views of its followers in order to achieve dominance in political, cultural, and social life. Let me read that again. Promoting Christian views of its followers in order to achieve dominance in political, cultural, and social life. That's Christian nationalism. And that is not a conservative view. That's what the world is saying about Christian nationalism. Well, see, here's what Jesus said. He said this, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the light on the hill." Now, doesn't that sound like our responsibility as believers is to change the world around us? You know, there are other religions that are changing the world even as we speak. when these people that are rising up against Christians are all of a sudden allowing the call to prayer in New York City by Muslims and blocking traffic in the meantime. When they have elementary school children being taught how to bow down on a prayer rug and worship Allah. That's going on right now. But Christians, oh, you're becoming nationalists. My prayer is that we would. And I know there's some really powerful evangelical leaders that would oppose me on this. But I feel like it's our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to go out and be the salt and the light and to change the world around us for that which honors Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the truth is, we're running out of time. Things are progressively getting worse in our country. And I know that God is sovereign over these things. I know that he alone has the final say as far as what happens. But I feel like as Christians, as believers, we need to support those who are calling for change in America. Calling for things that have been taking place for years and years that have been destroying the fiber of our nation. We need to call on God. He tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will heal the land. He didn't say if all of your society, if your entire culture, he said if my people who are called by my name, that's you and that's me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I'm just as guilty as everyone else for not paying attention to that and not searching my heart and laying it before the Lord, doing everything I can to help the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up in a dying nation. It warms my heart to see all these people recognizing how powerful God is to allow this nation to survive 250 years. Warms my heart. But I know we need to go further than that. We need to bring these people into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that God will do it. Because he said, we love because he first loved us. In his great mercy, he's willing to forgive us and establish us once again. It's a challenge that we have. And here we are on the 250th birthday yesterday of our nation. This should be a time for us to renew our hope and our love for God and for this land that he has given us. Very important, essential. He says this, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. But he said, remember the Lord, for it is he who gives you strength. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we call upon you as our Lord and as our Almighty God. And Lord, we recognize our shortcomings as a nation. We recognize that there are many that would turn us aside and away from you. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to let our voices be heard, to stand strong, to support you, and to support those that support you. Father, I thank you that you've given us the United States of America, and I pray, Father, that this land would stand strong against these forces that would seek to destroy it. Lord, that you would give us blessing, that you would give us grace, give us time that we could repent and turn back to you. And I thank you for all that you've given us and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, please turn with me to hymn number 60. And let's stand as we sing together, Be Still My Soul, number 60. The benediction. Let me just remind everybody that we have some special treats downstairs waiting for everybody, a real celebration of the 4th. So please join us right after the service. Please bow and receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.